Very good. First of all, when the Sheikh comes, inshallah, we will speak to him. But currently there's no Sheikh. There's a brother. Yes, very good question. I apologize for not having addressed this. It's my own fault. Because the sisters are very particular about these issues. They notice that you mentioned this for the brothers and nothing for the sisters. So it's my fault. I should have been aware of that. Ala kulli hal, the same thing. The same thing that you would look for in a woman, the woman looks for in a man. The most important thing is his religious commitment, that he fears Allah Azza wa Jal, because even if he doesn't like her per se, he will still treat her with justice. And it was narrated that Al-Hasan, or Zain al-Abidin, one of them, ala kulli hal, he said, do not give your daughter in marriage except to a pious man. If he loves her, then he will treat her well, and if he doesn't, then he will not mistreat her. His fear of Allah will prevent him from doing injustice. So the sister should look for the same qualities. Same qualities. Of course, you know, if he has wealth, that will somewhat simplify your life. Don't be too stuck on money. But if he has it, alhamdulillah. If he doesn't have it, that's not really a condition, as long as he can take look after you. But the most important thing is his religious commitment and fear of Allah. And we will deal with that actually, inshallah, tomorrow. There's a hadith to this effect, that if the one who has a religious commitment and character whom you are pleased with, then give him in marriage, and allow him to marry, otherwise it would be a means of corruption upon earth. He's scaring me. No, you do it once you have found a sister. Because the hadith says, إِذَا هَمَّ أَحَدُكُمْ لَمْ. Another misconception about istikhara, which is explained in the video I referred to you to earlier, is that istikhara is when you're confused. Meaning, there's this lady or that lady. I'm not sure which one I do istikhara, then... No. Istikhara is not when you're confused between two choices. Istikhara is when you have already chosen, but you don't know whether that choice is the actual good thing or not. So if you're doing istikhara before looking for a woman, then you haven't done anything. Unless you're doing istikhara for whether you should get married at this stage in your life or not. So if the niyyah for that istikhara is, should I get married or is it too early for me? That's one separate istikhara. Tayyib, you've done the istikhara and you found that one day your father came and said, don't you think it's about time to get married? There's your answer. That the idea of you getting married is being facilitated. Or you speak to your father, he says, I don't have a problem. If you're ready, we can work it out. Then you find a lady, once you find her and you want to approach, then you do istikhara regarding that. Okay, so for each one, you may have to pray a separate istikhara. It's not one for all.
Okay, next question. In Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 1,
what's the steps for it? How long should an engagement last? Well, there isn't a specified time for the duration of the engagement. It could actually take a while. But it is not advised that this is the case. Unless... for example, she wants to finish her education, or he wants to finish his education, and the families have agreed, and there's an agreement amongst everybody that we wait 2 years, so there's that time of engagement. The problem with that is that it kind of restricts them in some ways, while they cannot really communicate as spouses yet. So it becomes very difficult to maintain. That's why you want to go through the marriage already. But engagement may last a duration of time. Nothing from the Sunnah, as far as I know, specifies minimum or maximum. It could be whatever the people find suitable. But Islam generally encourages executing the marriage. Okay? Not the spouse. Huh? Executing the marriage and doing it as soon as possible. Repeat the question. He has a microphone.
I will
abshir. Can the woman demand any amount as a dowry? Technically, yes, she can. But does she want to do so? Allahu a'lam. She has the right to choose what she wants, or her parents may want to do so. But if that is going to hinder the marriage, then what's the purpose? Because this has led people to basically treating their daughters like an item. Like she's a, something, the furniture he sells. So, you know, the highest bid, you know, how much you got? طيب يلا. So he has three daughters, he's selling them. It becomes a form of taking advantage of the daughters and making money, specifically when the parents, you know, impose an amount of money, a portion, a percentage. Yeah, you give, you know, 20,000 riyals, 5 for the father, 3 for the mother, 2 for the uncle, and then the rest you guys can give us later. Tamma, you didn't leave anything for the lady, this is her money. So they take advantage of the money of the lady. No, she's entitled to her own dowry, and any amount which may hinder the marriage is a sign, as the Prophet ﷺ, that there's no blessing in this marriage. There's no blessing in it because it becomes an obstacle in the way of marriage. JazakAllah khair. See, the essays have to come. I told you. This one you cannot send in the text message. Do I take this first or... No, you're the boss.
No, take it.
Okay.
Oh.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. I'm a convert to Islam and do not therefore have a male Muslim guardian. I know of an extremely knowledgeable and respected man who is the father of my friend, and who I would ideally like to be my wali, as I see him as a father figure to me. However, I have heard that an imam should be a convert's wali. Is this correct, or can I go with my own choice? No, you can go with your own choice. If a lady is like a revert to Islam, therefore her father, even though he exists, he cannot be her guardian, because a non-Muslim cannot be a guardian over a Muslim. This end of discussion. There's no difference of opinion there. In which case, she has to find another wali. Now, that wali, usually people refer to the imam of the masjid because that's the most convenient choice. He's the imam, it's easy. But it doesn't have to be the imam. If the person, as she described, is knowledgeable and he's a respectable man in the community and he's of a status, then he could be the wali right away. He can be the wali and he represents this lady in marriage because he's a responsible man, he's sane, he's not a child playing with, you know, he understands the responsibility. So yes, you could have this man as the wali. It does not have to be the imam of the masjid. Whoever said that, maybe did not explain themselves very well. There's flexibility.
Next question. What should you do if you find a religiously suitable spouse that you feel has a lot of barakah after multiple istikhara, but is a little too westernized?
Whoa. What was that all about? No, I like that. You feel there's a lot of barakah, huh? So I didn't know barakah could be found like this. Like there's a gauge. Yes, yes, it's going from empty to half. Oh, right there. Some full. This brother is full of barakah, mashallah. How in the world? Anyways, however, sister, mashallah, you managed to sense the many barakahs in this brother per, I don't know what means of communication you're having, but let's assume that there's some facilitation in this particular person. Yet, he is too westernized. That doesn't make, that removes the barakah. Okay, wait a second, don't say, what, you know, I'm from the west, and that's not what we mean. What she meant and what we mean when we say westernized, not someone who happens to be born in America or the UK or whatever. It means someone who is more secular than Islamic. Someone who favors the secular and the man-made laws over the Islamic laws. That's what is usually intended by westernized, not an issue of identity or nationality or what have you. So if that's what she means, and I'm assuming that's what she means, then that conflicts with the barakah which you have been feeling consistently. So maybe that's a sign that there isn't that much barakah. Because look, if you go with a man like this, who will not refer to the Quran and the Sunnah when conflict arises, you will live miserably. You can't deal with it. Because every time you raise an issue to this person, he will tell you, yeah, well, you know, let's go to court. And you go to court, and the court may give a man rights which he is not entitled to Islamically, or vice versa. He may give the woman rights which he is not entitled to Islamically. So westernized means he doesn't refer to the teachings of Islam often. He prefers man-made laws, which will end up with problems. So reconsider your evaluation of this man. Na'am, don't be hasty. Don't be hasty. Think about it, inshallah, and see what Allah says. Again, istikhara is not feelings. Istikhara is practical things. You practically see facilitation or you practically see complication. It's not a feeling that you get in your heart. The feelings could be from Allah, they could be from yourself, they could be from the shayateen. This is not something that you can put your finger on. You cannot say, oh, this feeling is from Allah and this one. You don't know. Because you cannot pinpoint what is feeling, where the source of the feeling is. Istikhara is not based on feeling. Istikhara is based on means that you can see. Facilitation, which you can see. Now,
who is the best person to perform the nikah? Shouldn't it be the imam or the father of the bride or somebody else?
No, the father of the bride cannot be the one performing the nikah because he is one of the people who has to offer his daughter in marriage. So he plays a role in the nikah, but he cannot be the one offering and the one conducting the marriage simultaneously. So the best one to do it is the ma'adun, someone whose job is to help people get married. Zakallahu khairan. See, he put it in the front, meaning forget about these two. This is the one. Huh? MashaAllah, tabarakam. He's going to filter them. Couldn't help but read. Now, someone's phone. That's you.
How does Islam look upon love marriage?
A what?
Lovet. Lovet is when a couple will run away and
oh, yeah. Islam doesn't look upon them, period. No, you know, you can't be doing that stuff. You know, this issue is we tried to do it the halal means and no one understood the way we feel, so we will just grab the lady and go run live in another country. We again said if they're doing this without the agreement of the guardian, it's zina. Their relationship is fornication. Because they are together when Islam did not permit them to be together. There's no such thing in Islam. If her father is an obstacle in the way, and there are fathers who are an obstacle in the way. A good man comes asking for his daughter's hand. He has all the qualifications, but wallah, he doesn't like him because he's not a doctor or because he put some silly condition in the way. And if he continues to do this, she has the right to go to court and to refer this matter to a judge and to find a guardian other than her father, who will give her in marriage if her father is doing adl, what they call is like he's preventing her from getting married. These are rare cases, they happen, but a woman has a solution for that. Running away is not a solution.
Next question. Are we allowed to have photographers on marriage and at brothers and sisters events?
Well, you know, you asked the wrong guy, I'll tell you that much. I mean, there's a difference of opinion among the scholars in regards to pictures. You know, you probably saw my reaction to the poor brother who was just trying to do his part of the da'wah, sallallahu khair. But the whole issue of taking pictures, you know, I've discussed it thoroughly in the lecture, Where is this wedding heading? And in the lecture, Facebook can make you face hell. Be careful. And there you can see the lengthy explanation based on the opinions of the scholars about the ruling of photography, not video camera. Again, you say, but yeah, people say, yes, yeah, but you're getting philosophical. Ma'aslan, the video is nothing but 10,000 pictures, you know, in one video. No, it is not. I don't see anyone pressing the button 10,000 times. And nor is this the process. Yes, if you go to the technicalities of it, you know, from a photographer or someone who studied this, you will find this issue. But in real life, you're actually shooting people in motion. You're taking photography of people in motion. Unless you pause and you make it a still image, it is not a still image. You press the play for the video and the video plays and you see the person speaking, like right now. So if you were to watch this video again, and I spoke whatever I said, would you find it beneficial that you share this with the family? For example, yes. Let's say they took 20 pictures of me, posing, smiling. And then they said, wallah, this guy, they brought him from Saudi, he gave lectures. Look at this. Don't you think this is beneficial? Oh, mashallah, what a lecture. Wow, look at this. Ya Sheikh, what is the benefit in this? No benefit at the end of the day. I'm just saying this to reply to those who say, you say that pictures are haram, but then you have video. The video serves an Islamic objective, which is this lecture being viewed perhaps many times again, and we seek ajr from Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Taking a picture is not going to bring any benefit. Now for them it does. Documentation and so on, I understand that reason. That it serves a purpose for da'wah, that's why I'm letting it, you know, I'm cool and flexible with it, because I understand that it does serve an objective. So we go to the pictures in a wedding, assuming that the scholars allow it. Okay, let's take the position that it's halal to take photographic images. When you take them in the wedding, what are the people in their best condition or the worst condition? Their best condition. So it's a fitna. It's a fitna. Who is going to view these images? Usually other family members and other people from opposite gender. And this opens the door of attraction. This opens many doors of fitna. So that's why the scholars say, in regards to marriages in particular, don't do that. Because these images eventually may be misused. They may eventually cause more problems than solutions, while we know you like to maintain the memory of the marriage. That is the one position I share with you. I do understand that other scholars, and I'm not a scholar, but I quoted one opinion of scholars. Other scholars say, go ahead. Do it, enjoy it, have fun. And there's their position, they're entitled to it, and I respect them. They're senior scholars who have given this position, alhamdulillah. But you asked me, I told you what I feel. Personally, I'm not for these, you know, pictures personally. Now, Allahu a'lam what the future holds. So, you choose whatever you think would be more pleasing to Allah and safer. Long answer, sorry.
Next question. I have done my nikah, but due to circumstances, we didn't start our family life together. I assume the brother means that he's not married and lives apart from his wife.
Okay.
Is this permissible in Islam, and what is the maximum time period we can stay separated?
This is not something that can be answered in this fashion. We have to understand what the situation is. Is it laziness on the part of some people? Is it something that is la yukallifullahu nafsan illa wus'aha, something that falls under Allah, doesn't burden a soul beyond its scope? It requires that this brother presents this issue to a sheikh who can hear, you know, all parts of the story and the reasons, and then he can give him advice accordingly. A general advice may backfire. It may backfire. Allahu a'lam. For marrying an orphan.
Yeah,
I mean, in what sense? Yeah, we said if there isn't an actual parent, then we go through the other relatives. Because what is an orphan? An orphan in Islam, as opposed to what many people think, is someone whose father passed away before he reached puberty. Very important understanding. Someone whose father only. If the father is alive and the mother is deceased, he's not an orphan. Okay? So it doesn't have to be that the both are deceased. Once the father is gone, he's technically in Islam, he's an orphan. And that is only until puberty. Once he passes puberty, you no longer treat that person as an orphan. He's khalas, he's of age now. So usually when you're marrying someone, they most likely have already passed puberty, so they're no longer even in that orphanage state. Wallahu a'lam. If they were to be below that age, then a person will represent as a guardian that young lady, assuming it's a lady, and she gets married.
A brief question, I don't know if it's from a brother or sister. Can we marry against the will of our parents?
No. You can in a very, 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 very limited situations. More than you think. The idea of someone going against his parents and getting married is something that should happen once every, I don't know how many years, hundreds of years. Why? Because the worst thing that can happen to you is being in conflict with your own parents after you marry. You don't understand what is at stake. The children suffer, and you suffer. And if they don't like this lady you married, you went against their will. They will usually break the kinship ties. They don't want to see you. They don't want you to visit. They don't want to see your wife. When they see her, they insult her. They harass her. They humiliate her. They hate you and your children. You will lead a miserable life. 99% you will lead a miserable life because you just wanted that lady who you thought you cannot live without. So it is not advised for any couple to marry against the will of their parents. It's a very serious thing. It happens very rarely in rare occasions when the parents are really tough or they're really unfair and the children are suffering, wherein they may reach an age where they cannot get married afterwards, they got too old or something like that. In which case, a scholar may look into this affair and say to the lady or the man, go ahead and get married without your parents' will. But that's in very limited situations. The asal is you get their approval and their barakah and their blessings for that particular marriage so that you'll be able to lead a normal life. Otherwise, life will be tough.
Next question, and maybe we'll take one or two more. Is it okay for a woman not to get married at all if she doesn't get any proposals from pious men? What if her parents pressure her to marry an unpious man?
No, if she doesn't get any, this is already pessimistic. Because while she's asking this question now, she does not know the future. So thus far, in her perception, no pious man has proposed. But that could change tomorrow. So don't think this way. If, hypothetically, really no pious man on earth exists anymore, and no pious man proposed to you, then yes, you may live a life of celibacy because you had no choice. You had no choice. Marrying an unrighteous man as a solution? No, that is not. It is better off to be single than marrying an unrighteous man at the end of the day. And your parents cannot force you to marry anyone whom you do not want to marry. Your parents cannot force you to marry anyone whom you do not want to marry. You know, you have to agree on this. Sometimes you sacrifice for your parents' sake. Sometimes it's not exactly your type. Is it okay, brother, who's fixed, you know, you can fix him, you know that there's potential for him to be rectified. So you sacrifice for your parents, jazakallahu khairan. But they bring you some guy who's out of this world and he's, you know, some singer or some dancer or something. You say, wallah, you know, because he's got money, marry him. No. You don't have to do that.
Last question. In our place, there is a congregational dua made after the nikah. Is it from the sunnah?
No, it is not. There's a dua that you make for the person. Barakallahu lak wa baraka alayka wa jama'a baynakuma bi khair aw fi khair aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a dua that you, as an attendee, as someone who attends, a guest in that wedding, you say to the husband and the lady, say that to the wife. But a congregational dua to be made as if it happens like randomly, you know, just out of the blue someone says make dua and then they said ameen, the scholars are you know, a little bit flexible here. But to make this a standard sunnah where every time we have to do this, I don't know of any evidence for that.
Okay, barakallahu feek. Just a quick announcement. Last week